Good morning, ladies. Well, it quieted down. That's unusual. Usually I stand here and there's a big hubbub going on, but anyway, good to have you here this morning. And actually, we have a good day today. Got some interesting days ahead, but it's always good to be able to gather together. So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do ask that you will bless in a very definite way in these moments that we have together. Thank you for your word, and I pray that you will just guide and direct us so that we can receive all that you would have. In Jesus' name, amen. Just one announcement here. I'd like to encourage you to put the Victory Conference on your calendar. Obviously, on that Tuesday, which would be March the 2nd, we will not have face-to-face. We will be combined with the Victory Conference day session, as we always do every year. But there is just a lot of really good material that is going to be given over these next, over those days. And it's one of those things that as much as you can come, we do have full child care. And I just wanted to put that on your radar. That's 1 month away right now. And we are really excited about it, and it's a blessing. So as everybody has been just hiding away, we're looking forward to having some Christian fellowship and encouraging one another. So just wanted to mention that to you. All right, let's go back to the text that she has been using now for some period of time. This will be her final session on this. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, this well-known passage about knowing Christ, his deep desire to know the Lord, and she has particularly been looking at the matter of forgetting those things which are behind. She spent I don't know how many lessons on that, which evidently is a very big issue of letting the past overshadow the present, and then the right attitude toward the future, reaching forth into those things which are before. We've actually been looking at that in our morning services, not letting a wrong perspective on the future overshadow the present. Today we can have victory, and that's what we need to understand. But in this final time, she does take the final phrase of this paragraph, and that is verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. If you know the verse, you know that the actual emphasis is I press toward the mark for that upper calling. In other words, it is a high calling, but the reality is we are going to be called up to be with the Lord, and that is the ultimate prize. That is the ultimate goal, to be ready to stand before Him. We as believers do not fear His judgment, but we do have a deep sense of sobriety about seeing our Savior the first time, and what kind of life have we lived for Him. This is the same kind of thing that you would have when you have a very close relationship with a parent and then you feel like you've disappointed them, or somebody else that means something to you, and it's not because you fear retribution, you fear the look of disappointment from them. And so this has the idea that you press to the end. In other words, you don't start letting up as life goes on. Now, in our world today, when you listen to the radio or you'll see advertisements come your way all the time, there's wisdom in it, but it's all about retirement. It's all about how to protect yourself in the future. And people literally live for the time that they don't have to press forward anymore. Now that's the world, but many, many believers are that way. I've had the privilege to be in a number of churches in the state of Florida, the state of Arizona, where a lot of Christians go, people go to retire, and again, a lot of that's legitimate, that's not the problem, but the issue is they retire on God. And those pastors have a time. Here were people that were leaders in churches and still with full strength that are just not engaging the work of the Lord or really serving the Lord, and it's paralyzing to those churches for the young people that are there, because the hoary head, the latter years are powerful years of influence, powerful years of example. You find that in Titus chapter 2, the older men and the older women are to be great examples. It's really the capstone of your life. And so to have the idea that we're just sort of going to quit early and slide in is an American concept that has honestly debilitated many a believer. I have had many a session, especially with men. Women have a tendency to be a little more aggressive in their lives because of family and so forth, but men have a tendency to think about, you know, sort of quitting, and what happens is they end up dying. They end up just, their whole life begins to crumble, and you know, you can only play golf so many times, or you can only sit on your back porch so long, you know. You can only play bingo so much, or shuffleboards. I mean, honestly, all that sort of, you know, has not God given us in the medical advances of our day the opportunity to be pretty strong as we get older? You know, certainly old age is not for sissies. You know, lots of things you got, like Dr. Nelson said, a lot of things you got to go through. But Dr. Nelson, some of you know him, is 97 and still going strong. Yeah, and what a testimony to everybody that's around him. His new book just came out. We'll be presenting that at the conference. Yes?
My father-in-law used to say, you never put on a
shell. That's right. You never are. And sometimes you feel like you're there, but the attitude is what makes the difference. And this is important, even for those of you that are younger, is to have a long look, a long throw of what you think about your life. And I have found for many folks that in the latter quarter of their life, that's when really God has been able to mightily work based upon all the experience, all the things you've learned, your walk with God. If you're growing in the Lord, those are powerful years that God would have for you. And yet so many just squander it. It's really sad. But it's that perspective, I'm not going to quit. Let's just think of some of the Bible characters. Abraham did not quit. He continued to look for that heavenly city and to take his family into a place that God could fulfill the covenant. And we find that in Hebrews chapter 11. His eye was on the whole spiritual inheritance that God had. Hebrews 11:10, Hebrews 11:39, and so forth. Abraham pressed on until he died. He was the friend of God, and because of his testimony, Isaac, Jacob, and the nation of Israel was impacted. Think of Moses. His ministry did not start till he was 80. He had the 40 years of training in Pharaoh's palace to become the Pharaoh, and God, of course, didn't want that for him. Unfortunately, Moses took it in his own hands, had a lot to learn when he killed the Egyptian. 40 years on the backside of the desert. God had a lot of training. God really humbled him. You know, Moses was in line to be the most powerful man on the earth. He had all the training. He was a general in the mighty Egyptian army. And then he had to go be a shepherd for 40 years. And God was preparing him to take the sheep of Israel. And then at 80 years of age, he has to go through all that it took to take Israel out of the land, through the wilderness, all the way up to the Jordan River to go into the land that God had promised. And he never quit. He was going strong until the last moment when God took him. Samuel, God used him to transition into the kingdom period. And the people rejected the idea of a judge. They wanted a king. But even after he was rejected and his whole leadership wasn't appreciated by the nation of Israel, he kept on becoming being a man of God and leading the nation until God took him. David went through many battles, but he did not quit. What did he do at the end of his life? He prepared everything for the temple of the Lord and for the establishment of the Solomonic kingdom. His last days were very important. Then you have the New Testament illustrations of the Apostle Paul. He goes through many, many trials, kept right on going, establishing churches all over. And we believe he went to Spain fact, when I was in Spain, we saw where he would have docked and came after he was finally released from the major imprisonment in which epistles like Ephesians, Philippians and Colossians were written. And so he kept right on going. And then when he was imprisoned the second time to be killed by Nero, he's writing scripture up until the last minute, encouraging people, leading people to Christ, and then he's martyred. Well, that's a tremendous way to end. John, exiled to the Isle of Patmos. Can you imagine the only living apostle, what that would have felt like? And no more to be able to communicate with the other apostles. And he's exiled. Jesus had made it clear that he wasn't going to die a martyr's death. And so he's there, and that you would have thought, well, I can just quit being on this lonely island. But he definitely was a testimony to the Roman soldiers that were there. He kept on going, and what happened? God gave him the book of Revelation. And so we have the final book of the scriptures given because John was active on the Lord's day. He met the Lord. And he did not quit. And then the Lord Jesus, I mean, he kept right to the very end and died on the cross for us. And so you find that people that we admire from the Word of God, none of them quit early. The ones that quit early are the ones that are disgraced. Demas, you know, others, they sagged. They quit. Asa had a tremendous career, but at the end of his life, he quit. And it's tragic when you see that. And you see some of the others that were not wise at the end of their life. My father used to ask me very seriously, as he was in the ministry and God was really using him, he said, "Would you please pray that I will not compromise or get weak at the end of my life?" He said, "I want to die in the, you know, going up and being stronger than I've ever been." And in my father's final years, he had a lot of physical problems, but he kept on preaching. You know, he had to leave the church there in Chicago, became pastor emeritus. And then I get a call from him. I said, "Dad, where are you?" He said, "Well," because he had gotten a house down in Fort Myer area in Florida with my aunt Eleanor. And I said, "Where are you?" And this is January, I said, "I'm in Moncton, New Brunswick." "Dad, what are you doing in Moncton, New Brunswick in January?" He said, "I'm starting a church." What am I going to say? I said, he was not physically able to do that, and he started a great church there. Then he started a church in Illinois after that, and then restarted a church in Memphis, Tennessee, that kept going, and he was preaching all the time, and he was in a missions conference. He wasn't feeling good on a Saturday night. My brother, Dr. Jim, happened to be just traveling through, came to the service, and my dad said, "Could you preach for me tonight? I just don't have it tonight." And so Jim preached. They all went to bed. He got a call early the next morning, and my dad had just gotten up from his chair, I think just walked into glory and fell on his face, and the Lord took him. So he was in a missions conference when the Lord took him. I love that. My dad was not thinking ever about retiring. That was not on his radar. And that's the kind of attitude, folks, we all need to have. God wants to use us in a very real way. And see, here's the thing. Life isn't easy, is it? There's all kinds of twists and turns and disappointments and walls that seem to come up. And if we don't have victory on a day-by-day basis, then you begin to go into a latter part of your life with those difficulties. If you've sort of quit and not seen God work now, you're going to quit then. But if you see God work now, and you know that God will use every circumstance for good, and you're living with a holy optimism, and you're excited about God doing miracles, and you're seeing God protect you, well, then what's so fearful about whatever stage you're in? See, that's the point. So let me just say, quitting now means you'll quit later. Everybody with me on this? I mean, you are predicting your future by what you do today. Your attitude today. We're a more than conqueror. There's nothing that's too hard for God. Everything can be handled by the Lord. Sometimes it's not easy, but God will turn every circumstance to good. We know all of those verses, but we need to live that out and not allow frustration, bitterness to cause us to give up on relationships or go into a little corner or escape into bad habits. That's what people do. You do that now, you will do it later. We didn't have grand mornings last year, but some of you ladies that have helped me with grand mornings know that I normally, every summer when I have grand mornings, I talk about the ladies that escape into television and just vegetate away. You know how you've heard me talk about that. Oh man, do I hit a nerve when I do that, you know? But I have their attention. I tell you what, I have their attention. And it's amazing, not active in life. And by the way, do you think God might be interested in really helping you be stronger if you are a worthy servant of His? Even through the difficulties that you have, and you're going to have physical difficulties and other things, but God will work. It's a wonderful thing. Now, one example that is given is the final 5 years of Corrie Ten Boom. How many know the name Corrie Ten Boom? Is that pretty much understood by most? She was a Dutch lady who was, in fact, I visited her home in Haarlem, Netherlands, a while back. And they had The Hiding Place. You may have heard of the film The Hiding Place, where they hid Jews and saved a lot of Jewish lives. I can't remember how many, but it's pretty amazing. And finally, her father and her sister and herself were arrested. Her dad died, then her sister died, and she really had to fight the bitterness of the awful treatment that she had in the Nazi camps. Well, she survived. And then God just mightily worked in her heart, and she became a tremendous lady speaker, writer, and gave a great testimony of the grace of God. Well, but 5 years before she died, she had two strokes. She was 86 at that time. She had two strokes, and they left her unable to speak and barely able to move. And yet, until her death at 91, she still received visitors, would communicate with them, and would pray for them, and was extremely active in the lives of many people, as active as she ever did, was with all of her limitations until God took her. I think that's tremendous. That's probably the greatest 5 years of her life. She could have just quit and withered away and probably would have died at 87, you know, if she had caved in to what she did. But that same fighting spirit to believe that God can use the difficulties kept on going as she faced a very difficult and very disappointing time. And I have seen so many believers, some of the greatest. I remember, let me give an example of one man. I think I've given that here before, but we had one man that was a leader in the church in Chicago where my dad was, and then I served with my dad for 9 years there. And this man really loved the Lord. He was a strong man. In fact, I worked for him. He owned the Gossage Grills. They were a whole chain of grills, the old-fashioned Chicago grills, and I used to work for him. I learned to cut my teeth on that, 63rd and Kedzie of all places to learn to work. But anyway, I learned about life, especially when I worked the midnight shift. I learned also about, it's really nice that you give free food to Chicago policemen, because I always had somebody sitting in there the whole time, which was, they were big boys back in those days. But anyway, he never could seem to win with his wife. I mean, she'd come to church, but, and then that hurt him with his kids. And for a period of time, he began to get a little down. That was actually when I was there. And I'll never forget a service in which he came forward and he made the decision, I'm not quitting, and I'm going to believe God to do a work in my latter years. He had to be he had to be 80 by that time. Well, before he died, his wife got on fire for God and he rescued his children. And he was a tremendous testimony in that church until the last day. In fact, he would come into the office every day and help us out. He was quite the man. He decided not to quit, and his granddaughter is a pastor's wife today, and God's mightily using her husband and her, and it's just exciting to see what the Lord did. But it's very easy for us to want to give up. So we do need, if we're going to press toward that upper calling, we've got to run unencumbered. If you go over to Hebrews chapter 12, please. Hebrews chapter 12, very well-known verse there. Anybody know what chapter Hebrews chapter 12 follows? And this is a really hard question. Hebrews chapter 11, 11, 12, okay. Just wanted to see if you all were awake. It's a little disappointing. I think maybe we're not real engaged here. But anyway, Hebrews chapter 11 is the what chapter?
Faith
chapter. That's what you were thinking. I understand. That was a little bit of a trick question. But 12 does follow 11, if any of you are struggling with math, and that's the way it works. But this is somewhat of a conclusion to the faith chapter. And if you look with me at verse 1, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, speaking of all the Old Testament saints of chapter 11, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, as I said earlier, the present will dictate the future. And if you can run unencumbered today, you will believe that you can have wings as eagles, feet that can swiftly run. You believe that God will give you, renew that youthful spirit in you, as Isaiah talks about, and that you can be lifted up to do the work of God. But we have to lay aside those things that ensnare us now. You see, the things that ensnare us now will imprison us the older we get. They may just snare us now. We may be able to do some things for God, but down the road, when it gets tougher, they can cause us to capitulate to how we feel. You've got to not be weighted down. The things that the weights are not necessarily sin, because you have the word weight and sin separated here. These are things that are not necessarily bad, but they're not high priority, and they are deterring us from really running the race. So what habits, thought patterns, or activities are holding you back or slowing you down? That's a question you really need to ask yourself. What coping mechanisms do you have? As you have pressures, what are time wasters? What are ways that you sort of go mindless instead of turning to the Word of God, turning to prayer, turning to being active in what God would have you to do? Because these things get worse. They do get worse as you go along. What goals are keeping your pursuit of God from being the most important activity in your life? Do you have some things that you want that really consume you, but really, if you sit down, they are not contributing toward your life being developed or accomplishing what God's will is for your life? And honestly, there are some things that we want that sometimes, it's not like they're terrible sin, but they are not right priority. And we've got to be honest about that. What messages from the world are drowning out God's call for you? And I was talking to one of our men yesterday, and he says, the more I've thought about it, he said, and he's just old enough to remember the first cell phones. And he said he remembered when he got that first work cell phone, how that began to change his life. And that was simply all it did was call. You remember that? Remember the phones only for calling? Now it's everything. And he was just saying, he said, all the noise. But folks, that noise we let in. Back at the beginning of the school year, we had an unusual opportunity with our college young people. We had our graduation at the end of the summer because of the whole COVID crisis, instead of right after school. So we had all the returning students came back along with the graduates, and many of you saw the graduation. Well, then we had a few days before the beginning events for the new school year of training and everything would happen. So we took them to Camp Joy, and the one thing we did was we took all their iPads, all their phones, smartphones, everything, every device. And we let the parents know that they didn't have their cell phones. They could call us. We gave the numbers of the deans and all. If they need to talk to their kids anytime, that's fine. But we just want them to not to be distracted. We had a move of God in just a 2.5 day period. I'm convinced that one of the contributing factors was they had noise during that time. Now, you know, when you, and I'm guilty of it too, you just see people, you know, it's really dangerous. You know, it used to be dangerous. We'd say, don't text and drive. Now it's, don't text and walk. You know, you see somebody coming at you, don't take for granted they're not going to run into you. It is really amazing. I've watched some sidewalks in busy city situations a couple times, and I'm watching people. I mean, it's a dangerous thing. You've got to, yes. Yeah, nobody notices anybody else. We would usually think there's something really wrong with that kind of person. Yeah, thankfully you can sometimes. But now they got them so small you can't even see it in the ear, and you think they're talking to you. I know what you're talking about. And so the problem is, folks, we have so much noise that we let in that we don't learn to walk with God, having the peace of God, knowing what God's priorities are, knowing what God really wants in our lives. And so if we don't do it now, then as we don't know where we're pressing for. We're not pressing to serve God. We're not living that. And so when we get to the older years, we don't even know the voice of God. So I really encourage you. There are some, I've really been tempted. We're having a prayer, major prayer time, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. I'm almost tempted to have the usher stand at the doors and say, all right, all phones go in the baskets. Might not be a bad idea, but I don't think I'll do that. But I think I'll ask everybody, would you please turn them off at least? Okay. I can tell you, I don't want to be Mr. Negative, but there's going to be a day coming sooner or later we don't want our phones on because that's surveillance. And that's what's happening right now. Thousands of preachers in China cannot be tracked because they have no devices. That's the way they're surviving. So they cannot have a device because, and they stay away from all the cameras that are around with the facial ID. It's a pretty serious matter, and they know how to do it, and has a little overtones of Revelation, doesn't it, in the book of Revelation. So get used to not depending on it because you may not have it someday, just for wisdom. That made your day, didn't it? Sorry about that. But anyway, and then, what do you need to lay aside so that you can better serve God? Every time our author here would ask her husband, what are your number one things that keep you from running the race? He said, well, that's easy, television and food. For him, that's what it was. Television ought to be a habit that you break as much as you can all the time. Food is definitely a go-to issue for a lot of people, but there are a lot of other things. And so we just need to say, are we really pressing toward that time? And, you know, folks, we honestly could see the Lord before this year is over. And are we ready for that upward call? Are we going to be, I tell you what, I just think, I can't wait for the rapture, but I want to be on fire for God, and I want to be giving everything at the moment that trumpet sounds so I can head if I'm here when the rapture occurs. But that ought to be the same way we feel about death. Our greatest few days ought to be the final days, unless we're just totally out of it. I mean, the last days that we're conscious and able to have any strength ought to be the greatest days of our Christian life. So to honor the Lord Jesus, and that ought to be our definite heart. So then she again reminds us, forget those things which are behind. Reach forth into those things that are before and press toward the mark. And she ends with a Kathy cartoon. I won't go into it about this daughter is afraid to think about the past, think about the future, where she's going, looking up, looking down. It's just, you know, how it goes. And then the mother says, well, just put blinders on so you don't see anything. Well, that's not the answer, okay? The answer is press toward the mark. Know what it is. reach forth to those things which are before. I'm telling you, folks, if your goal is to glorify God and to end well, you will do well today. But if you don't have that kind of goal, you're going to survive today. And there's a huge amount of difference in that. And so remember, how you're going to respond in a few years from now is going to be based on how you're responding today. If you'll remember that, I think that can really help you.